joy, the joy of the Christian life, help it to be all the fullness in each of our individual lives. To experience joy, whatever the circumstance. And we all have different things that really, really concern us, and that we just need you to take care of all of our needs. You're our everything. And I do pray for Karen's friend, the holidays, this tragic accident. I just pray for the family. Help it some way to be a blessing, some way to experience your presence and a closeness to you. And we hate to hear news like this, but it is the world we live in, and we know that whatever happens, that you're bigger than death itself. You've overcome death, and we have the promise of eternal life with you. Help us to be the light and the salt that you call each one of us to be in our surroundings. And I pray this in your son's name, Jesus.
Good morning. I appreciate y'all letting me fill in for Teresa. And I guess you didn't get a whole lot of choice there, but anyway, I am so glad to be here, and I do love to join this class and share. And Teresa does such a good job in teaching, and so I'm just so blessed to be able to share with her in this study of the book of Philippians, as we talked about a couple weeks ago and when I was here, and so we're continuing there. And I know that Caroline, I believe you shared with her, because she left me a note just to let y'all know she is in Austria. She's with her son Sam, and this is a trip that he won through his work, and it got postponed when the volcano erupted. She was supposed to have gone back then, and so it kind of came up all of a sudden that this was the time to go. So she said that she would be back next week, and to pray for them while they're away. She's praying for us as well. So anyway, we are continuing in Philippians, and these are the extra. Anybody not get a handout? Did you get one yet? There's some more here if anybody's missing one. If anybody comes in late, y'all could share that to them with them. That would be good. Okay. We are in lesson 6 today. This is part 2 of Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And I know that last week, in fact, we're going to start out today with a little bit of a review from last week. But talked about when Paul prays, he prays for things that produce spiritual health. And first and foremost, talked about love last week and how everything starts with love. And he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. It's important to point out, that they already loved each other. I mean, they were in a partnership together, and they loved each other. But the love of Christ and the type of love that we're talking about here is even deeper than that. And so we're going to begin by reviewing that there are 5 things that would come under that he prays for that produce spiritual health. The first one being love, that we just mentioned. And on your handout, Paul prays for love. He prays for excellence. He prays for integrity. That's love, excellence, and integrity on your handout. Good works. And 5th, glory. And last week we looked at love, and that was verse 9, where it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. We said last week that everything in our Christian experience begins with love. We're in that review section of your handout. Everything in our Christian experience begins with love. And the qualities that Paul is praying for are sequential. So love leads to excellence, which leads to integrity, which leads to good works, which leads to the praise and glory of God. And that's what we're going to be breaking down this morning, are those other 4 attributes and 4 parts of the prayer aside from love. And so, what we want to point out from last week too is that love is the foundation of Christian living. Love is the foundation of Christian living. It is the most surpassing virtue of the Christian life. It's the most surpassing virtue of the Christian life. And it gives Christianity its distinction. God loves us and we love God. And our Christianity, that is the very basis of our Christianity, of what we believe, that we love God and God loves us. That sounds so very simple, but it is so much more than that. So much more than that. The love that would cause a God to send His only Son to the cross to die for our sins, that's a different kind of love than anything superficial or any kind of, you know, thing that we might be tempted to just say. But this is a deep, deep, heartfelt belief, and the core of how we live is love.
And no religion.
Right. No, that's right. That's what's unique about ours. And it's two ways. There's religions that they worship certain idols and worship things, but it's not a two-way communication, two-way relationship. And I appreciate Ms. Pat pointing that out, because that's so true. That, you know, we love a God that loves us back. And He loves us when we're not lovable, when we feel very unlovable. And when we don't even love ourselves, God still loves us. That is so hard to wrap our head around, but it's so true. Love is the greatest thing, and true godliness begins with love. Last week, y'all also looked at 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. And there you saw that without love, we are nothing. We are nothing without the love of Christ. So nothing has any value unless there is love. And Paul is praying that the love of the Philippians and us would abound more and more in all real knowledge and all discernment. And another way I like to think of the word discernment is that we would see clearly. To discern is to see clearly, to fully understand and comprehend. Paul is praying for our increasing love. Let's see. I think we're still reviewing that. Yeah. Okay, so the source of this love is God. The source of love is God. We're at number 7 there. Because it is divine. We cannot love apart from the love of God. That is where it comes from. And that we are totally not capable of love without God's love. We saw, they already had love, but Paul wanted them to have more and more of it. More of it. And then we saw that it is agape love, which means it is the love of will or choice. And it is a deep love that is rooted in knowledge and understanding. I'm glad we're getting to go through this little review for any of you who missed last week. And also, I wasn't here last week, so this has been a good review for me. So it's a deep love rooted in knowledge and understanding. And I think this is so important, number 11 here, is that it isn't the love of emotion. It isn't the love of emotion. It's a love that is lost in meeting the needs of others. People who really love are committed to unselfish service. The very things that you were just talking about before we started the lesson, of loving on each other and taking a meal and caring and extending intercessory prayers on behalf of each other in times of loss and need. It's an unselfish service. It's being gracious to meet the needs of others, no matter who they are and no matter what the need might be. You know, everything in the Christian life begins with love. So Paul prays first for love. Now, secondly, is what we're going to really kind of dive into, what we're going to here study today, is the second thing he prays for is excellence. He prays for excellence. I'm going to kind of be going back and forth between the version that she's using and the New International Version, because they're very, very similar, but there's a few little words that change. So let me just read that whole passage. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So we're going to be studying the whole rest of that passage right now. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's what it's saying. The two words, "so that," we cannot overlook, because it's the link that shows that there's a progression here. You know, in other words, that when a person is so dominated by true agape love, there will be a desire to seek that which is excellent. They're hand in hand. And you can't skip one leads to the other. And so being dominated, though, by love, being just totally consumed by loving in an agape type of love, regardless of the emotional part of that, there will be a desire to seek what is excellent. And it's kind of neat here that the word approve, it uses the word approve. It's an interesting Greek word. And it actually is a word that is used for testing money to be sure that it isn't counterfeit. So when they approve the money, that's what they meant by that, is it's been tested. And it is the real thing. And so it has to do with testing and proving to determine something. So that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that my prayer for you is that you would have the capability to evaluate and determine the things that are excellent. The idea here is that you would be able to determine what is most important and most valuable in life. Have that discernment. What is worthwhile? You know, determine what is the thing that really matters. You know, it's kind of not so difficult, I guess you could say. It's not so hard to distinguish between good and bad. I mean, sometimes it's just pretty obvious between good and bad. But what Paul's asking here and what he's praying for is that they would be able to distinguish between good and best. You know, we get status quo could sometimes just be good. But what Paul is saying, there's so much more. There's best. There's excellence. Did you get a handout, son?
Yeah.
Okay. There's excellence. And so in choosing the best for your life and in being able to take your life and focus your time and your energy on what really matters, then you are approving that which is excellent. So you're putting it to the test, you know, and that requires thought. That's the mind that does that, not just reacting out of emotion. That's putting your mind in the way of looking at it through love, through God, and approving what is most significant. Being a people who are able to focus on the excellent things and not be distracted by things that are less than excellent. So first we had a prayer for love, a prayer for the heart, but this one is a prayer for the mind. So this is the challenge to pursue what is noble and best. It's not reacting to life, you know, or doing whatever impulse, emotion, or mood tells them to do. Instead, it's using your mind instead of just reacting. And you know, that is so hard to learn. That is a level of spiritual maturity that I find so difficult. I really felt like God just put this lesson out there for me this week as I study. I said, well, Lord, you knew that I have had a rough week. We're under construction at work. And if you've ever built a house, or if you've ever built anything, you know, at first it's just going really fast and you're just so proud and it's just going. And then at the end, it's like, is anybody working? And where are the workers? And is that how that's really going to look? You know, and so I'm kind of at that point, and bless her heart, Annette works with me every day. She keeps me straight. I appreciate it, Annette. Annette has the ability to smile and put things in the right perspective, and I do appreciate her. And I didn't mean to go there, but I do appreciate you, Annette. And I want to say that. But it is difficult sometimes to try to stay in the love of God and have that come out and keep your mind on what is good and what is right and not get negative and not get down. And that's a very difficult thing to do. So I feel that this lesson was very much directed at me this week. But, you know, not responding out of emotion is difficult. But there's a story about a pilot, and he's flying a plane, and he comes on and he says, I have some good news and some bad news. Well, the bad news is we've lost all of our instrumentation. And we don't really know where we are. But the good news is we've got a great tailwind and we're making great time. You know, that sometimes that's kind of how we live our life. We're just cruising right along. We're making great time. We've got a great tailwind. We've got the momentum. We are going. We are just fired up. We don't really know where we're going, but we're getting there, you know. And that's not having our mind. That's how things can slip up on us, is when we're not really paying attention to stay in the course of excellence. And we can just kind of be rocking along and not really realize that the tailwind may not be the wind that we need to be flying on. So living by mood and emotions and how I feel will get you into trouble. That's not the more excellent way that Paul's talking about. So if we're going to pursue what is excellent, we have to have mind over mood. You know, we've heard mind over matter, but this is a new one, mind over mood. So what we'll see in chapter 4, Paul says, whatever is true, you know, because we haven't gotten to chapter 4 yet, but you're coming to that. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report. And if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. It starts with your mind. And that's what mind over mood is all about. You know, I'm going to purpose to tell myself, I'm going to try to look at the positive. I'm going to tell myself I have to think on these things which are good. Think on these things which are excellent. You know, if you keep doing what you've always done, you're going to keep just like you've always been. Nothing changes. So the only way to make a change in your life, if we really want to take what Paul's telling us and live a life that's love pursuing excellence, then it's going to require some changes, some different ways of thinking and putting out there and challenging ourselves to think of excellence. What would God think? What would God do? What does God think is most important and most valuable in this situation? What's God trying to do in the bigger picture here? That's what's important. Starts with your mind. So those that are truly godly will be characterized by love and the pursuit of excellence. Now, stop just a minute. Let's look at our lives. Are our lives full of the trivial, or are we pursuing what is excellent? I have to say, this past week I've been focused on trivial. I admit it. I have been. And that's what I really gathered from saying this lesson, is I can't get that's trivial stuff. Stuff will just rob you of your joy. Stuff will rob you of your focus and rob you of your passion for Christ. And it will rob you. And I feel like, you know, if I stay focused on trivial things, I tend to miss what it was that the plan that he had, what he was really trying to do, what he was really working out in that situation. I might totally miss it because I'm on the trivial and not pursuing the excellence. So number three is he prayed for integrity. Verse 10 says, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So you pursue excellence out of love in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. We are to love so that we can pursue excellence in order that we can be a person of integrity. In order to be sincere and blameless. So what does Paul mean by the word sincere? He means genuine and pure. In fact, the NIV version actually says, so that you can discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So it means that all of the impurities have been sifted out so that you're pure and genuine. You know, I used a sifter the other day. I don't use that. Yeah, I don't do that very often. I don't ever use a sifter. I mean, rarely, because I don't do all that fancy baking. But I was we were doing this thing at work, and we were making funnel cakes for the employees. And I was asked to do the powdered sugar on top of the funnel cakes. And they handed it to me in a sifter. And I thought, well, I wonder why I did this. But here we go. And I realized and they were just kind of turning a little bit and then just kind of shaking a little bit. And I was trying to learn that little maneuver. And I was watching the girl before I took over. And it really did make it fine. And it came out. And I thought, what a difference. And so as I was studying this, I thought about that little sifter and how it looked to me like it wouldn't have mattered. But it really did matter. So those of you who have done a lot of baking, and I know you have, and different ones of you who've cooked and baked, you know that really does matter. And so I thought about that. Impurities being sifted out, leaving those clumps behind, and the finer things coming out, the purer coming out. And so they were pure and genuine. And also the word translated means without wax. Now, that's kind of weird, but when potters would make their pots, and they would get a crack in their pot, the heat of the sun, they would put wax in there to kind of fix that crack, but the heat of the sun would show the flaw. So it was really never hidden, even though it was kind of repaired, so to speak. But it means without wax. So in other words, that we would have integrity with no flaws, pure integrity, and no cracks in our life. No cracks in our life. So if you were that vessel, if you were that beautiful pot that the potter made, are there cracks? You know, I think there's some in my life that have, I think there's wax. I think I have wax. So, you know, we want to try to be of integrity and be without flaws and with no cracks in our life. We want to have lives of integrity that are sincere and pure and without flaw, real, genuine, and honest. And Paul is praying for personal integrity, and also which is a life without hypocrisy, true spiritual integrity, a life with character that could stand inspection. under the light, I guess. Wow. A life that can be examined and found genuine. The other word that Paul uses here is the word blameless. What did Paul mean by the word blameless? Well, that word means not causing others to stumble. And that's relational integrity. That your relationships are built on integrity, honesty, that they're genuine. Your relationships with people are not hypocritical. They're not causing someone else to stumble. We are to live the kind of life that doesn't cause others to stumble. We are to have personal and relational integrity. And this means that we are to have a no-compromise attitude. No compromise. You know, if you're going to have integrity and not compromise, you will have to stand against the world. You'll have to stand against the world. Romans 12 says, "Be not conformed to this world." And James 4:4, I'm going to flip over there for just a minute. James 4:4, got something interesting. It says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that," and this is the key part, "friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely?" Well, I guess we can just kind of go back to the other part. "But anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." I want us to stop for a minute, and I want your feedback on what you think that means. I mean, do we just take that in a literal sense, or you think there's a little deeper thought here? What are your thoughts on that? Share with me if you would.
Well, you don't do things that you think that would just make someone else like you, that you got to do what's right.
Right.
Because, and I would, in on the group.
Yeah.
And it's not really a good thing.
Right. Or maybe doing something that just appears to be good, but it may not be the more excellent way, you know, and kind of work to keep. And that's good. What else?
Well, what Paul said, living is Christ. Living is not the things of this world. Living is Christ.
Being a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
All things are new. Old things are passed away. So there is some difference. He definitely drew a line, did he not? In the scripture several times. There is a line.
To me, to be friends with the world, you're politically correct. To be friends with God, you're morally correct.
That's good. I like that. That's a very simple way to think about it. And that is a term that people use every day, that want to be politically correct. And in other words, you want to just make somebody like you because you said it that way, or not offend somebody else. But, you know, sometimes we do offend people by doing the right thing that way.
Now it's to leave out God so you don't offend someone.
Yes. Yeah. And that is so sad.
Is the political correct way, like she's saying, that was good.
Yeah, I like that. That really simplified it. I like that. Anybody else? But that's something to think about, is that we are to be about pleasing God. And if we make God, if, you know, if he says that makes him an enemy. And that you don't want to live that way. So we have to resist the world and the system as it is. Because that's what puts the cracks in our life. That's what makes us be hypocritical, or appear to be hypocritical to the people around us. And, you know, Teresa, she was writing this lesson, she put in here that it can happen subtly. Don't you think, too? Just subtly, it's so easy to get engulfed in the world and the systems of the world. And first we just kind of start to tolerate it. And then we're not so shocked by the world anymore. It just kind of becomes, just an everyday thing. And then we accept it as normal. And we don't take a stand against it because it's just kind of, you know, rocking along to seem to be the norm. And so then we become personally involved in our attitudes and actions. Before long, we can't tell the difference. Before long, we are the them. We are the people that we didn't want to be. We do have the attitude of the people that we didn't want to have the attitude of. You know, I think when I was studying that, I thought about, and this is not exactly related to this, but it's a way to help me understand how this happens. It's desensitization that happens in our media today and in the movies. It's, you know, used to they wouldn't show the actual killing or the actual, you know, they would just show like somebody was laying there and you assumed that they had just died or something. But they would never show it. And so then the movies and the things started showing the actual, the person being shot. And then, and I heard this, a big study that was done on this one time is when I really realized that this had happened. And then the newer wave in the last few years, if you go to the shows, if you see a movie that's real intense like that, it looks like you're the one doing it. You're sneaking up behind the person. You, and they show it from a first person perspective. So it was not even in there, and then it was third person, and now it's you. And they said that's what happens a lot with, that's why we have to be so careful with our teens and even us. We're not immune to that. Is you begin to be desensitized as though you're the one actually doing the thing. You're and before you know it, you've just it just happened. And well, that's just the way the movies are nowadays. And you just, it feels normal, and that's what's scary. That's the scary part about it. And but you know what I'm saying. You've seen that. You know what I'm talking about. And so that's what it just so subtly things, the world just changes. So Paul is praying for the people at the Church of Philippi and for us. Make sure that you are genuine in your life and you have integrity. Which means that you don't fall prey to the compromises of society. You don't become desensitized. I actually, yesterday, went in there and turned the TV off. It was bothering me so much. And I said, why am I... I just should not allow that in. And I normally wouldn't do that. But I guess I had been so involved in studying this lesson and thinking about that, and I really realized that it was the mind thing. See, emotion, I would have just left it on. But the mind thing, after studying and really thinking and pondering what was in the scripture about that, it's my mind. I have to make a choice to think on things that are good, to think of things that are noble and that are right. And so when I went and turned the TV off and just changed and did something else, I felt immediately better. And I really realized how simple that happens, how that, you know, you just get caught up. And so you just have to be very careful. Teresa made a note here. She says, this is tough. Think about what is tolerated on TV and dress in comparison to 25 years ago. You know, it's just not even a comparison, is it? And so we are to be faithful until the Lord comes. Faithful until the Lord comes. And so the fourth thing is good works. Verse 11 says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. See if my passage says it any different. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Yeah, it says the same thing in the New International Version. So love produces excellence, which produces integrity, and integrity will always produce good works. Okay, it's a byproduct. It's going to happen. When you put your mind on seeking excellence, and the love of God, and trying to be a person of integrity, the byproduct of that will be fruitful good works. It will be there in the fruit. It will produce that. And so what do we mean by fruits of righteousness? Well, the word fruit means good works, product, and results. Okay? So that's what fruit's talking about, the results. So the fruit of your life is good works and righteous attitudes produced by the presence of Christ in us. Fruit is the work of God produced in me. Fruit is the work of God produced in my life. Not my work, but His work, the work of Christ. So, it's kind of like I was saying earlier, you know, we don't really know the big plan here. We don't really understand fully what God's doing in certain situations. But as long as we put our mind on being righteous in God's eyes through His Son Jesus Christ and trying to be, to go the more excellent way, to think on the good things, think on the right things, to purpose to live an excellent life that would honor Christ, to be people of integrity, then we are participants in the work of Christ. He can use us. We'll see Him working all around us and through us. And we'll want to join His work. It'll just happen. It just comes that in that way. And Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. My New International Version of my Bible says that the word ordained is given the phrase prepared in advance. So in other words, if we're for His workmanship and we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance, we don't want to miss that plan. We don't want to mess up or spoil the plan that God had in any given relationship or situation or time in our life. So what we see here is that we are to bear fruit, but that the fruit is the work of Christ. It's the work that He wants us to do through him, with him, to join him in that work. There's a story of Lawrence of Arabia, who on one occasion he brought some Arabs with him to London, and he put them up in this beautiful hotel. And they were just floored. They had never been in a hotel like this. They lived in tents out in the desert, so this was just really an amazing experience for them. And so one of the things that amazed them the most was the faucet. They just went over there and turned it on, and water came out. I mean, they just couldn't believe that. I mean, if living in the desert, the tents, that they didn't have faucets with water that came out. So they were amazed. So that was just really was exciting to them. Well, when they packed up to leave, to go back, Lawrence discovered that they had taken all of the faucets. And they packed them in their bags. They just took them, disconnected all of them, and packed them in their bags. But they thought if they had the faucet, they had the water. Well, I can tell you in our building, if you have the faucet, you don't have the water. But anyway, but the issue in the spiritual life is that we are the faucet. You know, and unless we're connected to the pipeline, we are nothing. You know, the water, the who we are, the essence of what flows through our veins is of God. And we have to be connected to Him so that it comes out. And it can't come out if it's not even coming in. And so, you know, that is such a neat analogy of the faucet. You know, just I'll just take the faucet, but you have nothing if you're not piped into the Lord. So, you know, the power comes from Jesus. And the power to, that, you know, really think about that. The power to live like this is what comes from Jesus. You know, because aside from His love, that's where the power, that's the love of Christ is really where this, that's the starting point. That's the starting point. So a life of love produces a life of excellence, which produces a life of integrity, which produces a life of good works. And that brings us to our last one. And why all of this? Why does all this matter? Glory. Glory is why it matters. Because verse 11 says, to the glory and praise of God. So God has made us to be fruitful for His glory. And we are to bring Him glory by our lives. You know, these are virtues, and we must pray to have a life of love, a life of excellence, a life of integrity, and a life of good works, so that we can bring glory to God and praise to God. I want to read the scripture one more time because we've broken it down, but I just want you to hear it just from beginning to end, this passage one more time. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. If your life doesn't check out, then we must get on our knees and pray, as Paul did, and we must pray for these virtues. You know, they're meant to be together. All of these things are connected. And you really can't have one without the other. You can't have a more excellent way of life without having your mind on the love of Christ and being seeking to be a person of integrity. This week, we need to be praying that to the Lord. And this is when I want to kind of give you this prayer that Teresa's leaving us for this week. Actually, she's leaving it as Paul left it. May my love abound, in first person here, just think of, ponder this for a minute. May my love abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. May I prove the things that are excellent. May I be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. May I be filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes by Jesus Christ. And may I be to the glory and praise of God. May my life be to the praise and glory of God. This is a prayer to pray for ourselves today and this week. I want to challenge you to grow in regards to your prayer life. You know, one way to do that is to take the prayers out of the Bible, like this one that we've been studying, and pray them for ourselves, for our family, for our church, for our children. And so I want y'all to take this prayer this week, this passage, and pray over it and really pray it for yourself, beginning with yourself and then for others. I think it's going to make all the difference in the world. We just really focus on that this week. Anybody have anything they'd like to add to this passage?
I thought that something. Remember when we were in Dave Ramsey class?
Uh-huh.
He said that people that are the truly wealthy people, when he studied them, the one thing they had in common was bad integrity.
He sure did. They were people of integrity. That's right. That's exactly right. That's good. I'm glad you brought that up. It's funny how things just kind of all go together, don't they? That's good. Anybody else? All right. Well, I'll close this in prayer this morning. I appreciate all of you and your contributions and your attentiveness. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity and the privilege that I've had to be here in this class, Lord. And more importantly, Father, I thank you for how you personally have spoken to me in my life this week and how you have reminded me of some things in my life that I need to do better. That I know that I can't do that without you, Father. I love you, and I know that you love me. And Lord, with that as the foundation, I would like to try to do better at purposing to strive for what is excellent, to make excellence. I want the discernment, Lord, that goes with that, so that I can be a person of integrity, Father, so that I can do your will and glorify your name. I want to have a life that you look upon and you're proud of it and you say that I give glory to you and not otherwise, Father. I know I speak too for many of the other ladies in this room. Our desire is to know you. Our desire is to please you. Our desire is to glorify your name in all that we do and all that we say. So, Lord, I just ask you to forgive me where I have failed you in these areas of my life. And I ask you to help me because I can't do it on my own. And Lord, we need you. We need you every day. It's very difficult to live and be a person of integrity all the time. But Lord, we can do it because you say in your word that we can. We can purpose to do that and put our mind on the right things. So Lord, right now, I want to focus on you. I want to focus on the rest of this service and what's coming ahead. I want to focus on the words of the songs that we sing. I want to focus on the scriptures that we read. And I want to hear the message that you're going to deliver through Brother Greg. Father, I love you and I praise you and I thank you so much for what you mean to me and how you love each one of us like you do. We just owe you everything, Father. For it's in your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much.